Psalm 139. You have it there. You can turn with a copy of the Word of God to Psalm 139. When you have it, stand with us, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. Kids can be dismissed this morning. Again, the book of Psalms, Psalms number 139. I'll read the entire psalm to you this morning. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the night about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were counted for me when as yet there was none. So God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake. I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And the word of the Lord this morning, you can be seated today. The third Sunday of the month, at least here. Sorry, let me start over. On the third Sunday of January, I should say, at least here in the United States and the church here, we usually observe what is called the Sanctity of Life Sunday. It began on January 22nd, 1984, with President Ronald Reagan issued a national proclamation designating the third Sunday of January as the National Sanctity of Human Life Day. And pastors, churches, pro-life organizations across the United States use this day to bring awareness to the attacks that are daily waged against human life through the abortion industry. We try to raise awareness. Of course, we here at this church have been a longtime supporter of the Pregnancy Resource Center of the Poconos. And of course, most of us know we fill out baby bottles every year. It's a precious ministry, and they do such a great work trying to spare the lives of young, innocent children. But one of course, the most familiar passages acquainted with this day is this psalm that we have read this morning. The psalm written by David represents the best picture in Scripture of God's involvement in human life. We know, of course, Genesis tells us how God created man out of the dust of the earth, how He formed us with His fingers. So much more than God just sitting around and, you know, hey, let's make an elephant. Let's make him with big ears and a big trunk and make him gray. But no, He stepped down and with His fingers, we're told, He formed and fashioned us. And of course, He took His own breath and breathed it into our lungs, the breath of life. Even here, we see an even more intimate and personal picture. When we were nothing more than a clump of cells, God in His power and His grace and His mercy was working intimately in our lives, developing us and fashioning us into His image and likeness. But we do a disservice, I think, and look, I'm to blame as well, I get it. And of course, I only have 52 Sundays out of the year to touch on an innumerable wealth of Scripture for sure, but when we simply read this passage merely on the third Sunday of January, and that's the only time we look at it, we really do a disservice, don't we? I mean, in 1 Corinthians 15, when we break it out on Easter and we read about the resurrection and then put it back into the box, or even the birth accounts of Jesus or the day of Pentecost and Acts chapter 2 or whatever, when we simply relegate these passages to, you know, a certain time of the year and we neglect them, we really do a disservice. And so it is with this passage, like I said, far more than simply being a proof text for the sanctity and preciousness of human life, even unborn life, which it is. This passage should serve to remind us of a great truth that you and I, no matter where we are in life, or where we go, or what we do, God sees us. God knows us. God is intimately involved in every single aspect of our life. He is the God who knows you and I today. After all, we've already said God knows the very beginning of our lives. The very beginning of our lives. This, of course, is the whole reason, and certainly don't need to neglect the reason why we use this psalm, especially on the Sanctity of Life Sunday. Verse 13 and 14 again, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and the book were written, every one of them, the days were formed for me." It's obvious from this section of the psalm that God knows and He sees us even in the earliest of days. Whatever one's position might be on the whole abortion debate, the question that ultimately has to be answered is, when does life begin? Of course, studying academic biologists or whoever else from over 1,000 different academic institutions, a survey was written some years ago, and the overwhelming majority, 96%, a biologist affirmed what is called the fertilization view, or the idea that life begins at fertilization. Even the American College of Pediatricians wrote this statement one time. Even authors who philosophically lean towards not attributing the same value to human life at the one cell stage as they do to later stages of development admit that as far as human life per se, It is for the most part uncontroversial among the scientific and philosophical community that life begins at the moment when the genetic information contained in the sperm and the ovum combine to form a genetically unique cell. There's very little debate, even in the scientific community. And we can certainly debate this academically if you want, but my job is not to take you from a scientific perspective and to say what I think. My job is to tell you what I believe Scripture says. I believe in the inspiration and authority and inerrancy of the Scripture. I believe that this is God's Word, divinely spoken and given to us. And it is clear to me, at least from this passage of Scripture, that life begins when we are nothing more than that initial meeting together. That initial fertilization, if you would. And that God's hand is involved. Each and every aspect, the formation of our life. We see that God, David says that God saw him being formed together even in secret. The depths of the earth, this is not that God is somewhere down underneath our feet forming, fashioning people. It's really just symbolic, meaning the womb. The fact that they're in the depths of the womb, and of course, this is written 3,000 years ago, okay? I don't think David had a sonogram back then. But he's mentioning the fact that he was just nothing in the womb. God was there superintending, watching over the entire process. I mean, we see it now. We can have images and so thankful for modern medicine so that we can see this. But David knew even without the benefit, again, of a sonogram, of knowing that God was there. Not only does he know that God is there, but he says that God was intricately weaving him together. You read that, this is a case that is being made, that this is more than just a haphazard throwing together of materials. I mean, I don't know if I had one, but we certainly played with Mr. Potato Head growing up. We probably had one, I guess. It's always a lot of fun. I mean, I'm weird, twisted, I admit it. To put an eyeball in the side of his head or to put lips on top. And don't judge me. Some of y'all did the same. Stop. You know, you kind of just throw things together and you just kind of have a little fun with Mr. Potato Head like I did last night. No, I didn't last night. All right. But I know where it is. It's in our basement. I can see it. God doesn't do that. He's a master craftsman, designing and fashioning us with our own unique characteristics, our own unique looks, our own unique DNA material that makes us in our own unique way and fashion. I've shared before, but one time my parents were up here, and we'd went up to Cape Cod, Massachusetts, and we're playing putt-putt golf, and there's a picture that Mary won't get rid of me and my dad with our same facial expression on our face. She likes to point it out and tell me and remind me. But payback is always good because now she has three sons that make the same facial expression. So David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and it's simply amazing what you do. Still vividly remember that first time and seeing Cameron in a sonogram. And it really hit me, and I thought, oh my goodness, I'm really going to be a dad, ain't I? What am I doing? I'm not ready for this. It's a baby. And not just him, but even the other two. You never get old or tired of that awe and wonder that's there when you realize, yes, your wife is not just sick over leftover pizza or whatever the case might be, but something is growing inside of her body. And here, David, 3,000 years ago, as I said, without the benefit of a sonogram, David says, you watched over my life and you formed and you fashioned me. And this is why, again, we as a church believe that every single life has value. And we're not for erasing or eradicating any kind of life just because they may have some kind of so-called birth defect or out of convenience or whatever we want to say, or because we want a blonde-headed child and this one's not. He's headed or whatever the case might be. This is why when we see even elderly people, we don't think maybe we should just get rid of them or drain on our healthcare system. No, we realize every single person matters. That's why we don't look at a confused teenage or pre-teenage girl or boy, say to them, oh, you think you're a different gender. Let's mutilate your body. Let's do irreversible harm with drugs. It's such a travesty and a crime because we know God has created us. But again, it's not just the little children. It's not just the preborn, but it's your life as well. Your life matters. Your life has meaning and value and worth this morning. Your life is precious in the sight of God. And He is the God who not only sees the beginning of your life, but secondly, He sees our lives. He knows our lives. In the here and now. Right now, today, God sees and He watches over your life. Verse 1 again, O Lord, You have searched me. And You have known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, You know it. You know it all together. You ever taken time just to consider these words? You know when I sit down and I rise up? Do you realize? I mean, I know probably some of you set your alarm, and I'm glad you did. Thank you for making it on time or wherever. Some of you are like, yeah, if I didn't set my alarm, I'd still be in bed at 11 o'clock. Whatever time you got up, maybe it was set on your iPhone or your alarm clock or whatever. But God knew exactly. Knew exactly when you were going to get out of bed. He knows exactly when you're going to go to bed tonight, or if you're like me, when you know you have to do that pre-go to bed where you fall asleep on the chair in the living room. And then your wife says, get up, it's time to go to bed. And you finish your sleep there in your bedroom. You know when I sit, when I rise. I try to be mindful of our time here and certainly try to get you out of here 11:30 or whenever the case might be. But whenever we're done, God knows. He'll know the exact moment. He knows when the last amen will be said. He knows exactly what will happen. He sees you throughout the rest of this day. He knows even our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. He knows them. Okay, here we go, that old experiment. Are you ready? I'm going to do some psychology on you. Whatever you do, don't think about a pink elephant right now, okay? Don't think about it, whatever you do. And you can yell at me after church for thinking about a pink elephant, okay? Psychologists conducted research on why it is we always think about pink elephants when we're told not to. In the studies, it was shown that when people try not to think a thought, one part of our mind will try to avoid it, while on the other hand, another will keep checking it to make sure the thought does not come back to mind. Although it's an ironic process in the end, it turns out that this contradiction ends up making it impossible to stop thinking about what it is that we want to avoid. Not too long ago, I was having struggle sometimes sleeping and going back to sleep. And again, the one person that knows me better than anybody else says, you know, your problem is you're too busy thinking about that stupid alarm clock. And if you would just stop worrying about it, you'd probably be able to sleep the rest of the night. You know, because like maybe I'm going to wake up and it's not going to go off and it's going to be 3:30 in the afternoon and my world's going to, even though I usually wake up without the help of alarm clock anymore. But whatever it is, Whatever it is, these thoughts that are in our head, even our subconscious thoughts, God is already knows what they're going to be. He knows what you're going to think about when you leave. He knows what you're going to be thinking about as you're in your house this afternoon or working on a job or whatever you're doing. He knows what you're going to say. Maybe you came this morning intending to talk to someone about a certain thing or whatever, and you're like, I wish you'd hurry up, preacher, so I can go and talk to so-and-so. Maybe you have no idea. Because again, 3 minutes ago, you had no idea that you're going to be thinking about pink elephants. But now you know you're going to be talking to me about, why are you making me think about pink elephants? According to verse 4, every word we're going to say, every thought we're going to think. Police came out with that song several years ago, every breath you take, every move you make, I'll be watching. You may remember that from the 80s. Kind of creepy. But again, that's exactly what God does. He knows our actions, He knows our thoughts and our words, and He knows our locations. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand. Hold me. I say, surely. Surely the darkness will cover me, the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Doesn't matter where you go, to the very ends of the world, you cannot hide or run from the presence of God. Go to the highest of heights. There in the plane, in these fighter planes, these B-2 stealth bombers that are 50,000 feet in the air, God sees every pilot that is there, even the astronauts. They're stuck in the space station, or they're walking on the moon, or wherever, God is right there with them. Go to the depths of hell. Go to the very center of the earth, as Jules Verne wrote about so many years ago. Your carrier, T-Mobile or Verizon or AT&T or whoever you have, says they may cover 99% of the country, but trust me, God covers it all. God sees it all. And I'll make a confession to you again, because we're here and we're back from vacation. We don't have international coverage on our phones, and so last week we went up into Canada. And we got away from the border, and we ran out of coverage. And so, fortunately, where we were staying, we had Wi-Fi. We were able to plug in each address. We spent a lot of times at Tim Hortons because they had free Wi-Fi. And if you've never had Tim Hortons, they're pretty good. Maybe better than Dunkin' Donuts. I don't know. They got a lot of our money and iced coffee, that's for sure. But again, we made it, so don't yell at me for not being a good person and take care of my family. You used to do the same thing 20 years ago, all right? You used to have maps in their car and we'd drive all over and life would be fine. But we cannot run from God. He sees you right where you are, August 17, 2025. He knows the path that you're life is going to take. He sees our beginning, our present. Finally, He sees our future. He knows, God knows the ends of our days. He knows the end of our days. There's some ambiguity in the meaning of verse 16, but look at it again. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. What I mean by ambiguity is, some wonder if the interpretation means that God sees our life from a single cell, clear up through gestation, clear up to birth, or the fact that God sees every day and every aspect of our life. It doesn't matter that both are true. God sees us again, as we've already said, from the moment that life begins, and He sees us to the very end of our days. He knows what day will be your last day on earth. There's a movement of people out there that are pursuing what is known as transhumanism. They're doing their best to enhance their life with the use of advanced technology and even artificial intelligence and whatever else. And they're basically doing what they can to not die, to be able to live as long as possible. And some are pursuing this idea that 200 years old, they'll be able to go cross-country skiing. Which I guess gives me hope, because I don't want to go now. So maybe in 150 years I'll want to. And again, the problem with this quest is simply the reality that the day of their death has already been determined. I mean, it was written down long before the universe came into existence, and there's nothing we can do to alter that day. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6:27, which of you, by being anxious, will add a single hour to your life? The answer to that is nothing. There's nothing you can do. Now, am I saying you shouldn't go to the gym tomorrow, or you shouldn't get out and take a walk this afternoon? No, I'm not saying that at all. Should you go home and eat that entire tub of ice cream? No. You hear that, Matt? No. As much as I want to. Again, you can get so fearful. I'm not going to get on that plane because it's going to fall out of the sky. I'm not going to get in that car because somebody's going to crash or the bus is going to run me over. We forget to enjoy the life that God has given us. Forget to realize that in the here and now, again, maybe something will happen, but in the here and now, God has given us life, and He's meant for us to enjoy the life that He has given. Preacher was right when he said in Ecclesiastes, for everything there is a season. There's a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. God has given you this day. God has given you this moment. And God is there, and He knows exactly where you are and what you're going through and what you're doing. He is intimately involved. That's the point of this sermon this morning. God knows every aspect and every detail of our lives. You cannot hide. You cannot run from Him. You cannot get away from Him. God knows it, and He knows you. So what do you do with this? What do you do with this reality? First of all, the reality that God knows us so intimately should serve as a warning. It should serve as a warning to us. It should warn our hearts and lives. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. If you've never repented of your sins and accepted of eternal life that He offers you, maybe you're sitting there thinking, let me graduate high school, and I will. Let me get through college. Let me get through my 20s and into my 30s or 40s or 50s. The truth is, God has a day appointed for you when you will stand before Him on judgment. Maybe there's things in your life you're doing that nobody else knows about. You hide it from me. You hide it from your spouse. You hide it from your parents. You hide it from your children. You hide it from your fellow church members. The writer of Hebrews says, there is no creature hidden from His sight, Hebrews 4:13. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This should serve as a warning to us that God knows exactly what is going on in our life. He knows exactly when the end will be. James said, come on now. Come on now, you who are saying today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a town and we'll spend a year there and we'll trade and we'll make a profit. I mean, I've got this all worked out. I'm going to graduate from college and I'm going to get a job and I'm going to buy a house and marry a wife and retire at 62. James said, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? It's nothing more than a mist. Appears for a little time and it's gone that quickly. What is your life? How? I'm sure you've asked yourself more than once, did I get to be the age that I am? It just seems like yesterday. Today is that day to make things right. Today is the day to settle that account with God. Today is that day to make sure that when you leave this place this morning, that everything is right between you and Him, and that there is nothing in your life to be ashamed of. When that day comes, because mark my words, that day will come. This knowledge does not serve just as a warning, it also serves as a time of praise. It's a reason for praise. I mean, we should not just be fearful of a God. Again, this is why we're so afraid of the government knowing every aspect of our life. And maybe they don't yet, but Amazon sure does. Your iPhone, your Android probably does. More than that, God most certainly does. And look at what David writes. I praise you. Verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Yeah, I get up and I look in the mirror and I think, God, you probably could have done a little bit better job. In reality, this life, this body that I am in, the king, and as frail as it might be, it's still a masterpiece. How in the world my life, my mind, my body is able to function in the way it is, it's still a masterpiece, intricately woven together. Verse 6, David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't even think about it. I can't even imagine that. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Vast is the sum of them. If you never sat down and just thought about it, that the God who created all things, the God who runs the universe with His unspoken word, the God who sits there and is making sure that Jupiter is in the right place and whatever galaxies are out there are in the right place and work in the right way, is the very God who is mindful of you and I. I mean, we can't even get our own governor of our own state. I mean, yeah, I know he stands up and he says, I'm for the people, but he's not for the people. And again, that's not a slam against Josh Shapiro, because his predecessors were the same. Do they really care about the little person in the little community of Wind Gap? God does. God does. David wrote in Psalm 8, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man? I mean, it's unbelievable. Sit there in Niagara Falls and you're thinking the power of nature like that. Yet God doesn't care about some great lakes that separate the border between the United States and Canada. He cares about those thousands of people that were gathered there to see this wonder of creation. I love that song from Casting Crowns. It's been out for several years. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to fill my heart? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart, not because of who I am, but because of what you have done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. This is a reason to give glory and praise to God, because This great God knows us. It's not just praise, though. It should ultimately serve as a reason for comfort. The reality that God knows us so intimately should serve as a reason. It's a reason for comfort. Again, we think of this idea that we can't run from God, as verses 7 through 12 allude to, as a reason for fear and concern, and it should be. There is sin in your heart, but it's also a reason for comfort. It's a reason for joy. It's a reason to take assurance that even if I am in the middle of nowhere, there is a God who is with me. God knows exactly what I'm doing. He is right by my side. I can't call because I'm in a different country and my cell phone plan won't reach there. Guess what? God is there and He knows and He sees me. I can't reach a parent or loved one because they're dead. They've passed away. They've passed on. God is there. And those relationships have broken down with a spouse or a child or whoever, and I can't reach out to them again. God is there. Verse 17, David says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And have you ever considered the fact that God's thoughts to you are for good, thoughts of welfare and love? God's hand is upon your life. His thoughts are for good and not for evil. Verse 18, if I were to count them, they are more than the sand. If I were to count the thoughts of God towards me, I would have better luck going to the Jersey Shore, counting all the sand there at Wildwood. I can't even imagine God's thoughts towards me. David says, I awake and I'm still with you. Wake up and it's not a dream. It's not a dream. I mean, sometimes you have those dreams and it seems too good to be true. But David wakes up and it says, wait a second, it's not a dream, it's real. The very God of all creation is the God who is watching over our lives. This brings comfort. It brings comfort to our souls. We know that God is for us. God is on our side. He is working for our good. The psalm ends in a little bit different way. Verse 19, David says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. What is David saying here? He's pointing out with so many in our society. Again, we go back to the whole debate over abortion or transgenderism or whatever, euthanasia. It's not that I don't think these people hate humans per se. I think they hate the idea of a God who has created and fashioned their lives. The idea that there is a God who might be watching over their lives and furthermore might have some say. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. He says people know who God is, but they reject Him. They don't want to believe in Him. Is that you this morning? You're sitting there struggling with this idea that why would God ever care about me? God surely is not interested in me. Yeah, He might be interested in you. I mean, you went to Bible college and seminary and whatever. Why does God care about you? He does. He does. Don't be like those who would sit there and say, I don't want to know anything about God. I'd be better off if He didn't exist. Rejoice in this reality. And that's what he says in verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. More than anyone else in this church, God knows you. More than anyone else that's going to get in that car ride home with me this afternoon, God knows me. Yes, there's things I haven't ever told my children. There's things I've never told my wife. There's things I've never told my mom. There's nothing, nothing that God doesn't know. Sometimes I feel like even in the middle of a crowd this size or crowd 100,000 times larger, like I'm all alone. But I never am. God is there. Sometimes I am not sure about tomorrow and what tomorrow is going to bring. God does. This line of work, sometimes you don't know what to say always. What do you say when several years ago Peter Bukowski let me know on Christmas morning of all days that his wife had passed away? Some of you have been around for a while, remember him. What do you say on that day? God knows. God knows that pain. He knows that heartache. You see, you're looking at your life this morning and thinking, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I handle this? We don't always have the answer. I think Bonnie mentioned it as we were singing there. Sometimes we don't always see it. In a song we sung, even when I can't see it, you're working. This morning, walk away knowing. Maybe you don't have the answer. Maybe you do. I hope you do. But know most of all that God knows you. He has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. He has not deserted you. He knows every aspect of your life. In fact, He even knows how many hairs are on your head. And go ahead, look at me and say, yeah, that's easy. I mean, He can count the hairs on your head. I love you anyways. God knows that. And if He would care so much how many hairs are in the sink this morning when I got ready, don't you think He's more concerned about your day-to-day life? He is. He sees you. And He knows you. Let's pray today. Lord, this is such a glorious truth. This is such a beautiful reality. Yeah, it is. In a way, it's fearful. We can't hide. We can't run from God. But oh, for us believers, it's such a glorious reality to grasp. You know me. You know where I'm going to be on August 17, 2060. You know where I'm going to be August 17, 2026. You know what's going to happen at 11:59 p.m. August 17, 2025. And if I'm no longer on this earth at the end of this day, I will be in your presence. If I am here, your hand will be on my life, ordering and directing and guiding and leading. You will be shaping events in my tomorrow on Monday so that you will have me exactly where you want me to be. You will see when I feel that pain in my physical body. You will see when I feel that sorrow in my heart. You will see that joy in my life. Maybe it's just joy over that bowl of ice cream or whatever. And You'll rejoice with me because you care. You care. I go home and I think, should I mention my thoughts and feelings to Mary? And I don't. I can mention them to you on my knees in prayer, and you care. I feel like no one else understands. You know. Lord, even if I get on a plane and drive down to Newark or JFK and I fly away to the farthest part of this world, you're going to be right there with me. And I praise you. And I rejoice in this truth and in this reality. Lord, I pray that someone here today grabs a hold of that truth. They walk away with that assurance that God loves them. Loves them so much that He sent His Son to die for them. And He is watching over their lives for their good and for His glory. We thank You and praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Close here with a song of worship as we finish our time this morning.